Hallelujah.
Well, don't lock yourself into a box with bitterness. Don't allow yourself to be closed in through all of the negative experiences and the challenges and the difficulties that we face. Don't allow them to box you in, but stay liberated through forgiveness, through having the ability to release and let go so that God can be glorified. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you excited today? Are you excited? Hallelujah. I am telling you, we have a reason to be excited. And we are talking about how God energizes us. Do you know that the Spirit of the Lord is a renewable energy source? Hallelujah. The Spirit of God, He breathes life into us and He ignites the fire and the passion of the Spirit of God. He enables us to live life from the perspective of God. The Spirit of the Lord working in the midst of us, and every day He gives us a brand new start. Do you know that yesterday is gone? It's over. It's behind you. There's nothing you can do about it. And God says, let it go. Today is a new day. Start new. Start fresh. The scripture says His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. Every morning. Praise God. That's why people put their kids to bed quick in the evening. Because they're waiting for that new mercy for the next morning. You know, you get up, you say, all right, Lord. All right, here we go again, right? Hallelujah. God is able to do a new thing in us. While we're sleeping, He's renewing us. He's refreshing us. He's reviving us. So that when we arise in the morning, the first thing we say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because you remember that His mercy is new today. It's new today. And so each day there's a brand new start, and God is doing a new thing in us, and He's drawing us closer and closer to Him so that you and I can enjoy life the way He designed it to be experienced. And that is what you and I are living through. But there are challenging times because the world is an evil place. The world is under the curse of the fall of Adam and Eve from the garden. And ever since then, Satan has taken the authority that originally belonged to Adam in the garden. And as a result, now he is the prince and the power of the air, the word of God tells us. And he is the one who is stirring up all the evil and all of the hardships and the difficulties of life. And we all have bitter experiences, difficult experiences, things that are challenging for us to deal with. And they are not easy. Have you ever had a bitter experience? Something that made you feel bitter? Something that made you feel upset or angry or even brought down, where you have been pulled down. Have you ever had those kinds of experiences? There are times when you say to yourself, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let it get to me. Have you ever done this? Right? You said, I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let it get me. No, I'm not going to do. But you, all of a sudden, you can't get rid of it. It's like you try to put it down, but then it's like it shows up again. It's like it keeps coming back. And you're like, man, this thing just, I can't get free of this thing. It's like it's after me. And you feel like you're running from it. You just don't want to even think about it. But here it comes. Boom. Because that's what Satan does. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who torments, and he speaks words that are designed to drain you of the very essence of God's Spirit and His presence, so that you can be depleted of strength in God. And that's what this struggle is in life. This is the challenge that we all face. But even as we go through life, we have these bitter experiences. We have these difficult situations that you just go, It's terrible. And they're really hard to get rid of. And we just don't know what to say. We don't know what to do sometimes. And we're just in this place. And these experiences, they linger, right? They leave a bad aftertaste, right? Have you ever had bad breath, right? You ever? Be honest now. Be honest. You've had it. You might not realize it. But the hint is if people kind of do this, or when you're talking, they're kind of easing back just a little bit. Yeah. You know, it's kind of a sign that, you know, there might be something there that is lingering from what you ate or what you didn't eat that you had dried up in your mouth. And as we go through these things, they stay with us. And we find ourselves having to deal with life, trying to get free of these bitter experiences. But God has given us the ability to become free. And so today's theme is check the stew. Check the stew. What's brewing inside of you? What is it that is stirring, that is on you, that you're trying to get free of? And God enables us to adapt to situations and circumstances so that we can experience change and transformation. And that is what God is working out in our lives. Are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Yes. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We ask, oh God, that we would be able to hear not what a man is saying, but what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. God, I ask that you would take my words and conform them to be effective to the hearers, so that you would be able to bring about transformation in each one of our lives, that we would be able to be made new for the sake of the kingdom of God, being energized by the Spirit of God to breathe life into everyone we encounter, that you, O God, would be lifted up and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You and I, we are called to be the lights of the world. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be the people of God. In fact, we are the people of God. When you receive Christ into your heart, into your life, when God comes into your life, he fills us with his Spirit. When we call upon him, we ask him, and we look to him, and God begins to transform us into his image. From the time you say, here am I, Lord, use me, God goes to work on us. And the experiences and the challenges that we face are designed to help us become more like him. He begins to mold us and teach us and transform us. And as we meditate on the word of God, our mind is renewed. What that means is your perspective begins to shift and to change from earthly to heavenly. You begin to see that God is alive and that he really is who he says he is. And we begin to experience this work of God, and you are slowly but surely transformed into the image of Christ. The word of God tells us we don't know what we shall be, but we do know this, that we will be like him. Hallelujah. We will be like him. It is going to happen. It is not you who makes you change. It is God who changes us. And just living life, having said, Lord, have your way in my life, will present you on a path of transformation, of change. You will be metamorphosing into the image of Christ. God will make you the person you've been designed to be. There is an opposer, though, and it is Satan. Satan's desire is to make you like the world. Have you ever noticed that the world is trying to make everybody the same? I mean, on so many different levels, it's deep, man, really, it is, on how the world is trying to conform everybody. I remember in the old days, it was about individuality, right? It was like, yes, be yourself, be who you are, Now it's be what everybody else is. Be or this. You don't have to be you. You can be someone else, right? You can be an avatar, right? You can become an avatar, and you can take on the form or the image, and you can identify as these things. And the world is trying to get everybody to be something other than what God designed them and made them to be. And this is warfare. This is the struggle that we face. Transformation is something that God does for us so that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we are trapped into being whatever the world is calling us to be. We don't have to follow the world. The world is not our leader. The world is not the dictator that it portrays itself to be. It is really an enemy. It is an enemy of God. And the word of God says that we need to be transformed. Romans tells us by the renewing of our mind. Last month, we talked about the metamorphic process, this transformation process from an immature creature to a mature creature that happens in distinct stages. And you and I are going through metamorphic changes as we are being conformed into the image of Christ and the image of God. And this form or this change is something that happens both naturally but also supernaturally. There are life experiences that we face while simultaneously the Spirit of God is working to use those physical changes to make us more like Christ. So that means God is Spirit, right? God is Spirit, and we are spirit beings that are housed in a body. This is what you would call an earth suit, right? The earth suit. You need a special suit depending on where you go. If you go deep into the ocean, what do you need? You need a diving suit. You need one of those, you see the ones with the steel helmets in there. You know, why? Because as you go down, the atmosphere changes and the presence changes and everything gets more pressurized. So you need a special suit to keep your body from being affected by the pressure changes. When you go into space, what do you need? A spacesuit, right? You're changing atmospheres. And whenever you change atmospheres, you need to have an adaptive suit that will enable you to endure that atmosphere. Well, God also has an atmosphere. God has a presence. And that is what God will transform us to be able to endure as we abide in his word, as we abide in him. This transformation changes us from what we are in the flesh to a new person in Christ, a spirit being that takes on the image of Christ. And this transformation takes place in various stages, but the difference between transformation and metamorphosis is metamorphosis focuses on the stages that are in between the beginning and the end, whereas transformation shows you the before and the after, and you see the difference. And there are times as we are walking with God, as we are building our relationship with God, that we don't always see the changes. You know, the tadpole doesn't really notice that he's becoming a frog. It's just one day he's a frog. One day he's swimming in the water, right? All of a sudden that little tail turns, has 2 feet sticking out. You know, does he know that those 2 feet are growing out? Probably not until he sees it, right? And it's like a natural thing. All of a sudden, he's like, well, yeah, this is just the way it is. And he's experiencing these changes until he changes. And even the dragonfly, there he is swimming around in water, and he's like some sort of sci-fi creature swimming around in the water. And one day, he climbs out of the water, and he comes out of himself, and all of a sudden, he's got wings, right? He goes through this process, and he's transformed. The butterfly does a similar thing, only the butterfly stays on land. He doesn't start out in water like a dragonfly does. And so you and I are also going through these changes. And as you grow from youth to young adult, to a middle adult, to senior adult, right? Or seasoned adult, right? We're going through these changes and our bodies change as we go along, but something else also happens. Our minds are being transformed. Our minds, the way we see things changes. The way we experience life, it changes. Our perspective changes. And hopefully you grow wiser as you grow older, right? You know. So as we are going through this process, we look at baby pictures, right? You see this a lot at funerals. They'll show the different stages of a person's life. They'll show them when they were babies, when they were born with their parents and their grandparents. And then you'll see them through the years as they grew up. And a lot of times you look at them when they're young and you're looking at them when they're old and you're going, is that the same person? Have you ever had that experience? Right? Yeah, I know you got to be careful answering that question, right? Because, you know, yeah, that could be a little funky there. But yeah, sometimes you don't even recognize. You see the before and the after. You're like, man, what a difference. But if you look really carefully, you can see the little baby in the adult face. Isn't that right? You got to look real careful with some people, right? It's a little more challenging. But if you can see that, you realize how they have changed over the years. And with that change, they also have experienced transformation. And once they leave their bodies, they are now in the presence of the Lord. They're in that place of the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit. And they have left the natural realm. And God says, we will get a glorified body. We will get a new body. We are made new in Christ. Life is breathed into us. And that is why living for God is like an adventure. Because people in the world think you're like them, but you are not like them, because there is something within you, and it's not even a something, it's a someone. There is someone within you, and he is working, and he is molding you and shaping you. And so your outward experiences that would be designed to bring you down are actually going to build you up. And so the hardships and the difficulties of life that wear other people out actually engage life within you, because God is working on the inside, breathing and building himself up within you. And that is why Paul says the outward man is decaying day by day, but inwardly we are being renewed. Hallelujah. That is a powerful, powerful statement to grasp. Bitter experiences can make you toxic, and they are poisonous, aren't they? Yes, they are. Have you ever met a bitter person, somebody who is bitter, and you can hear it in the way they talk, you can hear it in the way they interact, and you can see it in behaviors a lot of times, especially when they're younger, when they're children, they don't have the wisdom to control themselves. They don't have the ability to control themselves, so they just react and they behave in these unhealthy ways. And it just perpetuates the toxicity of the life experiences that they've had. And they become more and more poisonous. And then they hang around other people who have also been poisoned. Have you noticed that? People who are similar. You've heard the phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Yes. Well, those who are poisoned flock together as well. Poison people gather with other poison people. And whatever it is that they're bitter about, it doesn't matter. They just share the bitterness between them. And they love to engage, right? They ever hear the phrase, misery loves company? Yeah, absolutely. And so it's something that goes on and on and on in life. And people who are toxic toxify other people. And that is why you and I have to have wisdom to be able to recognize it. Otherwise, before you know it, you too will become toxic. That's why it's always bad to hang around a complainer. There are some people, all they do is see the negative things. All they see is what's wrong. Well, this is wrong. Well, they don't have that. Oh, well, they're like this. And oh, they're like that. That's toxicity. They are toxic. And when you are born of the Spirit of God, when God breathes life into you, you begin to see from a different perspective. You're no longer looking at what's wrong with people. You're looking to see what is God doing in that person's life. How have they changed? How have they been transformed? What is it that God is doing? Because I want to be able to celebrate and rejoice in the Lord. And so your perspective begins to change. And we see this in 2 Kings in chapter 4, verse 38 with Elisha. He comes back to Gilgal during a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And they say to his servant, set the big pot out and let's cook some pottage. Hallelujah. You know, I love these verses that talk about something good to eat. Hallelujah. Just as a side note, whenever there was no food around, Jesus made something happen. I'm just saying, when Jesus is around, you can guarantee you'll have something to eat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to love that about him. And we see this here. There's a famine, right? That means there's no food. The food sources are limited. And here is Elisha. He's coming in with the prophet's sons, the sons of the prophets. And they've got to feed their families. They're hungry. And so here they are. And he says, we'll just make a stew. There's nothing like a good stew. Isn't that right, Yelva? Hallelujah. Yes. Yelva is the stew making queen of the universe. Yes. Yes, there is nothing better than a Yelva soup or stew or something. Hallelujah. And so this pottage, this big pot is brought out and they begin to cook it up. And so he says to them, let's make this stew. And one of the guys says, I've got an idea. He runs out into a field and he's gathering herbs and he's getting things off the vine and he's picks these wild gourds and he cuts them up and puts them into this pottage, this plate, this bowl of pottage, so that everybody can eat. And they're going to broil it into a stew. I don't know how they do it without chicken broth. You know, it's not really there. But, you know, I guess they used whatever they used. And so the idea, yeah, water, yeah. It sounds real exciting, right? But I don't know if they had adobo or Jane's or anything. I don't think they had that, you know, to put in there to season it up. But it was what it was. And actually, we know that they didn't have it by what happens here in the story. But I believe that what a lot of commentators believe is that they were reminded of the way they cooked in Egypt and that had been passed down through the lineage of the Israelites of the way they would cook. And we remember when they were in the wilderness with Moses in Numbers 11:5. Remember this? When they were there complaining and they were complaining to Moses, we're tired of eating manna, right? Do you remember that? They're like, man, can't we eat something else? Manna burgers, right? Manna sandwiches. They had, you know, manna stew. They had manna. You know, it was manna everything. They were getting tired of it. And so they said, hey, we remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt, the cucumbers and melons. And the word melons there is watermelons, you know. You think, wow, they had watermelons back then? And they had leeks and onions and garlic. Man, that just... Ah, yes. You notice that they didn't remember how they were enslaved in Egypt and they were tormented and they were beaten and suffered. Oh, but they were thinking, oh, it would be great to be back in Egypt. Isn't that what people do? You ever hear people testify, oh, yes, I was in the world and I was such a terrible sinner and I did this and I did that and I did this. Then I came to the Lord. Yes, God changed my life. Shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't it be? You know, I was a terrible sinner. I don't even want to tell you what I was. It was just not good. But man, I came to Christ. And when Jesus came into my life, it changed everything. And people, I can tell you how real God is. And it is amazing to walk with God. Hallelujah. Oh, that's so true. Nobody wants to know what the devil did to you. We want to forget that. Did you not pray to have that forgiven and ask God to forget it? So why is it so detailed in your testimony? Let that thing go, man. Let that thing go. Let that past go. If God forgave you, you forget it. Hallelujah. Let God be lifted up. Let him be glorified. And so they're complaining here in Egypt about all this, and they talk about all the spices, and then they end by saying, now our appetite is gone. We've got no appetite left. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Oh, these people are complaining. And they learned how to make a stew. They learned how to put things together based on whatever the resources were as they went through the wilderness. And then we see here in verse 40, it says, they poured out this stew for all of the sons of the prophets to eat, all of the men to eat, all the people were eating. And as they ate of the pottage, I don't know why, but pottage just doesn't sound appetizing. But during a famine, I guess that's what you get. And it says they cried out, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. And they couldn't eat it. Why? There was something in the pot. The gourds that they had picked were poisonous. They were poisonous gourds. They didn't realize what they had done. It says they call Elisha and they say to him, man, we can't eat this. These gourds are poisonous. And what is understood is that the gourds that they picked worked like a laxative in your system. Ooh. And so here they are, they're sipping this, and then they realize, no, these aren't the gourds you're supposed to eat. This is bad. This is, you're going to have boo-boo hiney. And you're going to have it so bad that you could even die from it because you would become dehydrated. You could die from taking too much of a laxative. Maybe somebody in the medical field knows, understands this, you know. But if you have too strong of a laxative for too much, man, you can become depleted and you can dehydrate yourself and you can die if you're in the desert. And so they were like, don't eat it. Nobody eat. Pause it. And they come to the man of God. I don't know, but I think you would go to the cook, right? Say, dude, what is this? Why are you giving up? What did you put in there? Don't you know what you're doing here? But they didn't. They went to God. They went to the man of God. And they said, we've got to warn everybody, don't eat the pot. And so Elisha says to them, bring me the meal. And this meal is really a picture of Christ. Because it's the grain. It's the word that they use for grain, and it's the grain that they use for the grain offerings. In the Old Testament, you remember how one of the offerings was the grain offering, and the grain offering is also made out of the grain that is used to make bread. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he was relating to the Jews how his body was being broken, right? We just went through that with communion because it is his body that is coming as a sacrifice. And it says that we will live holy unto God. We will live holy unto God. That's what the meal offering was all about. And this grain offering. And so he says to them to put this grain into the pot and stir it in. Oh, let it brew. And so they mix it in and then they pour it out for everybody to eat. And what did it do? It neutralized all of the toxicity of the gourds. And all of a sudden, they were able to eat. Man, that takes faith, doesn't it? They said, yeah, put this grain in here and that'll absorb up all the toxicity and you can eat. And they believed and they applied this principle in their lives. How do we know this? Because they ate of it and there was no harm in the pot. They lived. The acid and the toxicity of the gourds was neutralized. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. When we find ourselves in situations around people who are toxic, when we have negative experiences, we need the bread of life or the word made flesh. We need God's word to come alive in our lives so we can live out the principles of God and his word and neutralize toxicity. That's what the word of God will do. The word of God will neutralize toxicity, but not just the word of God. It's the word and the spirit of God stewing together, brewing together. It's the water and the word. It's all of these things coming together, all of the attributes of Christ and of God that breathe life in us. And you and I can be transformed. We are changed as the word of God is absorbed into our bodies, into our minds, into our souls. That's why the word of God says, meditate on it day and night. He says, let it stew in you. Let the word of God stir and let it simmer. Cook it into the very core of your bones. The bread of life will neutralize the poison in your pot. Are you experiencing negative things? Are you experiencing toxic things? Are you being challenged with dealing with situations and circumstances that are overwhelming? Well, God has the ability through the word of God to wash you. Jesus himself, he said, now you are cleansed by the words that I have spoken unto you. The word of God will wash you. It will cleanse you. And that is why when we're dealing with difficult situations, we should look to the word of God. We should say, God, what are you saying about it? What does God say about it? And search the scriptures. Let the word of God speak to you. Let it minister to you. Don't hold on to things that are toxic and poisonous. Talk to a friend, somebody who has a good, solid relationship with God, who can show you a different perspective, because sometimes you can't outrun the voices and the hardships and the difficulties and those feelings that come over us that are designed to bring us down. But God has the resources of the kingdom to raise you up, and he will neutralize the poison in your pot. God will neutralize the poison in your pot. Romans 8:28 says, all things will work together for your good because you're called unto God according to his purposes, for his purposes. We see this in the life of Esau and Jacob in verse 41 of Genesis 27. Esau, it says that he hated Jacob. Do you remember this? Do you remember this story? Do you remember Jacob? Remember Esau? Yeah, good. All right. Esau hated Jacob, his own brother, his twin brother, right? And he hated him because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. He was jealous and he felt betrayed and he was robbed of his birthright. Isn't that right? Right, because his father was duped. I don't even know how he fell for that, but hey, you know. You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, he puts on a fur coat and he comes in and goes, hey, it's your hairy son, Esau. You know, I'd have been like, you know, I don't see too good, but this feels like a fur jacket, right? But for some reason, he couldn't tell. Maybe his mom was a really good seamstress. He was able to put that thing together, you know, like the hair club for men, how they put hair back in people. Maybe she worked out some thing where she was able to get it so you couldn't tell. It just looked like it. Even hair club for men, you can kind of, you know. I never went with that, you know. I never went with that. And so when we're in these situations, it's easy to be overwhelmed and overtaken by the situations at hand. And Esau and Jacob were in a dilemma. And sometimes you're dealing with people who are close to you, and it's easy to get angry. And this guy was angry. He was robbed of his blessing. That's a big deal. That was a big deal. And when he asked his father, Esau asked his dad, he said, "Dad, isn't there a blessing for me?" His father said, "No." "No, I gave it to your brother." He was like, "Well, isn't it just a prayer? Can't you just pray good things over me?" Well, he said, I can't counter pray what I gave to him and take it back. "Father, I ask that you would take back that blessing from Esau, from Jacob, and give it over. Could we just transfer that back?" No, why? Because the word had gone out and God ignited the word. It became a reality because what he spoke, God breathed it into him. This was orchestrated really by God's will being accomplished. He said, the older will serve the younger. And as a result, this is what happened. And God used these personalities in order to bring about his will. And you and I are going through challenges and difficulties, and sometimes we deal with difficult people. You ever dealt with them? Right? Well, you can give God thanks for that. The next time you have an interaction with somebody who's a pain, yeah, really difficult to deal with, a hard person to deal with, just really somebody who causes you grief and agony, you just say, "Lord, I thank you for what you are going to teach me through this relationship. Thank you, God, for what you are about to do. I'm believing that in the end, there will be a transformation." Hallelujah. We will both learn and grow from this. And when we have a different perspective from the one that says, "I hate you," because he was blessed, Esau had said this in his heart. And it says that he goes even deeper. He says, "The days of mourning for my father are very near." In other words, my father's about to die. And when he dies, I am going to kill him. I am going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him. You know, people say that all the time, right? They're like, "I'm going to kill him." Have you ever heard people say that? And they're saying it in jest. But those words, man, there's something there. There's something there, and you don't want to say that. You know, my wife is always calling me. I'm like, "Oh, that thing is killing me." She's like, no, it's not killing you. It's not. And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, oh, okay, yeah. All right, it's driving me crazy." No, don't use that either. I'm like, "It's blessing me and taking me to a higher place in God." All right, well, we'll try it, you know. I'm like, you know, what have I got to lose? You know, let's go with that. Hallelujah. Oh, man, this thing is so, it's just blessing me and taking me to higher depths in God. Oh, yes, God. Hallelujah. So this guy is angry. He's upset. And bitterness is often stronger when you're betrayed by someone close. Oh, when it's a family member or a close friend or someone who you entrusted and they betray you or they do some evil thing or they do something that really hurts and it hurts deep. I don't understand why, but it is. And this is how life is. But God says it's designed to make you better. He will neutralize the toxicity in your pot. He will neutralize the toxicity in your pot. It says in Genesis 26, 32, 26, it says, he says, when he's wrestling with the angel. Do you remember how Jacob wrestled with the angel? He was a swindler. He had manipulated and he had schemed in order to rob his brother of his birthright. And then he goes to live with his uncle Laman. And Laman was just like him. It must be a family trait. His uncle was a schemer and a swindler just like Jacob. And so now Jacob is reaping what he sowed. And that's what happens in life. You will reap what you sow. And as he was having these experiences, I believe that he was thinking about his brother. I believe he was thinking, oh man, I should not have done this to my brother. The very thing Laman is doing to me, that's, oh man, God have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me, right? Have you ever had those moments when you realize that you didn't do things right? When all of a sudden you didn't handle things in the appropriate way, and all of a sudden you have a revelation, and you go, oh God, have mercy on me. And you're praying and you're asking God for forgiveness, for newness of life. And we see this over and over again in life amongst the years or throughout the years as we go. And this is what I believe was happening to Jacob. And so he comes to the point where he finally gets free from Laban. And he says, I'm on my way out of here. And he leaves and he takes his family and everything that God had blessed him with. And he goes and he realizes his brother is coming. Word comes that his brother is coming. So what does he do? He says, I got to appease. My brother wants to kill me. It's 20 years later. 20 years later, and he's going, my brother wants to kill me. Oh no, what am I going to do? And so he says, I know, I will send him gifts. I'm just going to give him stuff. I'm going to treat him like he's royalty, like he's a king, in order to earn his forgiveness. And so he sends all of these gifts ahead of himself, and he starts to do all of these things. And so as he's making these plans, the night before he leaves, and to set out, an angel of the Lord shows up. And there is nothing better than when God shows up, is there? Oh, I will take God showing up anytime, anywhere. When God shows up, it means that God is with you. He is in the midst of your life. He is going to do something. You may not always like what he does, but at least he showed up. He didn't ignore you. He didn't just do nothing, but he's using your situations, your life experiences, in order to bring you to a place of humility. And he is humbling Jacob here, and he's wrestling with this angel, and the angel says to him, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And saints of God, there are times when you just need to wrestle with God and you come away blessed till you come away liberated. When you're dealing with difficulties and hardships, when you know that you're not right and you didn't do things right, it will drive you to the altar, won't it? Have you ever been driven to the altar? Oh, my Lord. Oh, I tell you, there are times when you realize that, oh, I really didn't do right here. This was not the right way to do it or to handle it. Or you made a bad choice or a bad decision, or you made a mistake, and it just changes the dynamics of relationships and situations and all types of things. And it brings trouble to your heart in such a heavy, deep way that you cry out to God. All you can do is say, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, God. And you're asking God for help because it's so heavy. And here he is. He's wrestling with this angel. He's dealing with all this heaviness. And he says, I can't let go until you bless me. I tell you, there are times if you really want change in your life, you've got to hold on to God. You've got to cry out to God and say, Lord, I am going to keep crying out to you until you bless me, until you change something in my life, change the situation, change the other person's heart, change my heart, change me. God, I need you, Lord. I need your help. I need you to intervene. And when you cry out to God, God will show up. It says in verse 27 that he says to him, the angel says, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. And Jacob literally means swindler. It means that he's a manipulator. And then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. You will no longer be a swindler or somebody who's trying to manipulate things. It says, but your name shall now be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. Hallelujah. Oh, saints of God, Well, there is a new name written for you in glory. When you strive with men and you strive with God, when you are wrestling through life and life situations and circumstances as a child of God, you will come forth victorious. God will give us a new name. In fact, Revelation 2:17 says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a what? A new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." Oh, saints of God, there's a new name written in glory for you. When you go before the Lord, they're not going to call you by the name you have now, because that's tied to being a swindler or a cheapskate or a manipulator or somebody who's fearful or whatever you are, whatever I am. All that, our names are synonymous. We know this is true because whenever you say a person's name, don't you think of somebody you knew who had that name? Absolutely. Well, God says when your name is called in glory, there's not going to be any tie-in to who you used to be. All things are going to be made new. Everything about you will be new. Everything about you will be transformed, and you will be a new creation in Christ. In fact, it's already begun. It's already begun. And so here is Jacob. He sends Leah and he sends his entourage and all his gifts and all this stuff with their children. They all come to Jacob, Esau, and as they approach Esau, they're bowing down and they're treating him like he's a great king. And finally, Joseph comes with Rachel and they bow down and he humbles himself before his brother because he's thinking his brother is going to kill him. I don't want him to kill me. But he took it to God. And when you take it to God, you can trust that God is going to make things better. And just like Jacob was wrestling with his life situations and the angel of God, God was dealing with the heart of Esau. God was dealing with his brother's heart. And because he was able to have this encounter with God, it changed his perspective. And so Esau says, "I have plenty, my brother. What you have, let it be your own." He says, "What is all this stuff you're doing? Why are you giving me all this stuff?" And he says, "I don't really need it. Keep it for yourself." And Jacob says, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one who sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably." He says, "If you take this, I will feel better about what I did. I will see it as a sign of healing, of God's forgiveness, that not only have you forgiven me, but God forgives me, and everything is new." Notice he didn't show up with pride and say, "Hey, I'm not Jacob anymore. I'm blessed and highly favored of God. I am now Israel, the favored of God. I have wrestled with men and God." No, he didn't. He stayed humble, didn't he? He said, "Listen, I can't pull that trick with my brother," right? No. You can't pull stunts like that with your family members. They're like, "Yeah, right. You know, get your... you're blessed and high. Yeah, you're right, yeah. You come over, you do it. We know who you are. We know you," right? Isn't that what happens? Right? Even Jesus said, "Man, a prophet is without honor in his own home," right? You know, because your family, your people closest to you, they know you. And that's what this guy understood. Jacob understood it. And so he's still calling himself Jacob. And he says to his brother, he says, "Man, if you take this stuff, it'll be a sign that you've forgiven me. Please take this gift that has been brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty." And thus he urged him and he took it. He urged him and he took it. His brother was refusing, but he urged him. And sometimes we have to urge our brothers, our sisters, in order to receive. Some people have a hard time receiving a blessing. Isn't that right? Sometimes people receive a blessing too easily. right? You know, that's a whole nother sermon, right? But God wants us to know that we are made new and that he has the ability to intervene in the lives and the hearts of men. And when you come before the Lord, when you cry out to God, God will do a new thing. Not only in you, but in your whole situation, he will turn it around. When we cry out to God, when we wrestle with the Spirit of the Lord, you and I come away changed. We come away as new creations in Christ. If you can trust God through the bitterness, he will make it sweet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can trust God through the bitterness, he will make it sweet. In fact, I've got something for you. I got something for you. If my lovely assistants. If you can trust God through the bitterness, he will make it sweet. I have these little gifts for you. And I want you to remember this phrase, because you will go through situations and challenges and difficulties in life that Satan will use to try to pull you down, to rob you of your birthright, to rob you of your identity in Christ, to get you to not be the witness that God has called you to be. If you can endure the bitterness, God will make it sweet. These things are nasty for a season. But if you can endure the bitterness, God will make it sweet. Hallelujah. It will become sweet. I want you to try it. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. I want you to try this. I want you to try this. Because it's so important for us to remember. And sometimes you just need a little something to think back to. And when God is taking you through challenging and difficult times, you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He will make your path straight. He will cause the crooked way to be made straight. He will make the rough way smooth. He will bring down the mountains to a level where you can pass over them. And he will raise up the valleys. God has a way of transforming your situations and your circumstances. Oh, yeah, this is you now. Oh, yeah, now. Yes, yes, this is it right here. And I tell you, if you can endure the bitterness, the difficulties and the hardships, you bring it to God and you say, God, give me the strength to endure. Give me the strength to overcome and God will make it sweet. Oh, say to God, I know life can leave a bad taste in your mouth sometimes. Oh, yes, it can. There are people that you deal with that leave a bad taste in your mouth. There are situations and circumstances that are just leave you bitter and just sickening. But if you can endure the bitterness, God will make it sweet. If you can endure the bitterness, God will make it sweet. Say it with me. If you can endure the bitterness, God will make it sweet. Hallelujah. Check the stew, saints of God. Check the stew and allow God to adapt you to be able to be the witness that he's called you to be as you go through the hardships and the difficulties of life. Hallelujah.
When you found me, I was so blind. Day.
from the day.
From the day you saved my soul. Till the very moment when I come home. I'll sing, I'll dance, our heart will overflow. From the day you saved my soul.
God, if you can endure the bitterness, God will make it sweet. He will transform you from what you used to be to the image of Christ. And whenever you're dealing with the stew of life, there is always going to be something toxic in the pot. But it doesn't matter if you can mix in the meal offering of God. If you mix in the word of the Lord, the presence of God, an encounter with God, if you can allow God to show up and you invite him in, he will transform your circumstances. He will make old things new, and you will experience a change that God alone can do. And when you look to him and you trust in him, he will make your way straight. He will open doors that no one can shut. He will shut doors that no one can open. And he will make all things new. All you need to do is walk with God. Walk with him. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new opportunity. Get your strength from God. The strength of the Spirit of God is waiting for you at the pump. And you just come to the altar of God. Come to the throne room of God, and you call upon the name of the Lord, and he is your deliverer, and he will make a way even when it seems impossible. He will enable you to overcome by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today, and we ask, oh God, that you would glorify yourself in the midst of us. Lord, enable us to endure the bitterness as we apply the principles of your word and apply the ways of God into those situations, into those circumstances, and allow the Spirit of the Lord to arise, that God would be lifted up and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen,
brilliant
and amen. Endure the bitterness, and God will make it sweet. Hallelujah.
An endless joy is the only sound. Oh, rest my heart forever now. Oh, in your arms I'll always be found. From the day you saved my soul till the very moment when I come home, I sing, I dance, my heart will overflow. From the day you saved my soul. My soul.